We are in the middle of a series of sermons called The Cross, and we're looking at the various aspects of the events that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus and then ultimately to the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. Today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that has to do with the arrest of Jesus. Have you ever been arrested or found yourself? I have, and it's one of the most frightening experiences of my life. When I was in high school, I made a very poor decision when it was a rare snow day in Atlanta and school was canceled, and some friends and I came up with a bright idea of hotwiring some golf carts at a country club nearby and taking a joyride on the snow. Well, there was a silent alarm on the shed that we didn't know about and notified the police, and it wasn't long before we were apprehended. The police handcuffed us and put us in a patrol car, and they took us downtown to the Atlanta City Jail. It was a frightening experience for a middle-class kid who had never been in trouble before. We were fingerprinted, we were booked, and we were taken up to the seventh floor of the Atlanta City Jail, and I was put into a cell with three men who were criminals. I remember the guard closing the door and hearing it locked. I had lost my freedom completely, and it was one of the scariest nights of my life. Eventually, I was bailed out early the next morning, and my parents and an attorney worked very hard to get the charges dropped and the record, or my arrest, expunged from my record. And the officials at the country club wanted to make an example of us boys so that they would frighten any other teenagers from trying to do something foolish like that again. Well, it worked. We paid for all the repairs to the golf carts and the shed, and we learned our lesson. And you better bet that the next time someone came up with a dumb idea and suggested we do something stupid like that again, I spoke up. I never wanted to be arrested again. Because of that experience in high school, I've always had a special appreciation for the part of the story of the Passion of Christ which talks about his arrest. I can identify with the feelings of panic he experienced that night, the fear that came from losing his freedom, and the anxiety Jesus must have felt as he headed to court, wondering what his future would be. However, there's a world of difference between a middle-class white kid being arrested for hotwiring a golf cart and taking it for a joyride on the snow, and being arrested for sedition and insurrection and facing execution by the Roman Empire. My record was expunged. Jesus ended up on a cross. I was set free. He was tortured and crucified. I can't even imagine the pain and the fear that he went through, all for you and me. As we study the arrest of Jesus, I want you to give careful attention to the various characters, the various individuals in this drama. I want you to notice that Jesus appears to be the one who is in charge. And far from being a victim, in some ways it looks like he's orchestrating the events that led to his death. He is resolute and determined in making his way to the cross of Calvary, where he would die for you and me. The passage of Scripture we're going to read today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 41 through 52. There we read from the Word of God where it says, "Returning the third time, Jesus said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer.' Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd of swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Am I leading a rebellion,' said Jesus, 'that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.' Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we think about this passage of Scripture and give our careful attention to it, as we make our journey through this season of Lent and consider the whole grand topic and subject of the cross, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to quicken the words that I would bring and the thoughts I would share, and to quicken our hearts to be receptive to what you may want to do in them. We thank you, Lord, for the ways in which we are not alone in our journey of faith, but we have companions to join us along with the Holy Spirit who can serve as our guide. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us now. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. The setting. The setting for Jesus' arrest in the garden is the Garden of Gethsemane, Jerusalem, and I've seen the olive trees, some of which are still now 2,000 years old. They were there when Christ was in that garden. The Bible says that when Jesus and his disciples had sung a hymn after the Last Supper, they left the upper room and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem in the stillness of the night. And in the soft light of the paschal moon, they crossed down in the Kidron Valley and began to climb up the Mount of Olives. And as they went along, Jesus and his disciples turned off into an orchard that was called Gethsemane. The name means oil press. And it was evidently a favorite retreat for Jesus, because we learn in the Gospel and his disciples often met there together. After arriving at the garden, Jesus left the other disciples and he urged them to watch and pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John, his inner circle of three disciples, with him, and he went a little farther. And then leaving them, he went still farther into the garden, and he fell down on the ground to pray. Luke uses the word agonia to describe what he was experiencing. It's from what we get our English word agony. Matthew and Mark use two expressions which speak of trouble of soul and despondency. And then Mark, in his gospel in chapter 14, verse 33, uses a word which is translated deeply distressed. It is a term that can also mean horror struck or alarmed dismay. And put together, these collective terms are expressive to indicate that Jesus was feeling acute emotional pain which caused him to sweat profusely. And he looked with apprehension and almost terror at the ordeal that was ahead of him yet to come. Earlier that evening at the Last Supper, as Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover, Christ startled the 12 by saying, "One of you will." Judas had already received the 30 pieces of silver from the chief priests as a reward for his promised deed, and yet he had the audacity to say, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Later in that night, Judas served as a guide for the detachment of soldiers from the temple and the police, and he identified Christ to those who had come to seize him. What caused Judas to betray Jesus? Some have speculated that it was injured pride or disappointed ambition. Perhaps it was financial greed, or a fear as a faithful Jew. Maybe all of these things were involved at some level, but I think that the most basic reason that he did it was because Judas could not reconcile his selfish heart with the unselfish and magnanimous love of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that Judas was unable to selfless and beautiful sacrificial gift of Mary of Bethany when she broke the alabaster jar of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet as an offering of love. And in his criticism of the act, Judas couldn't comprehend such a lavish demonstration of love as that was worth a year's wages. It could have been sold and give the money to the poor. We're also told that Judas was entrusted with the job of being the treasurer for the disciples' common purse, and that he stole from it regularly. The chasm between Judas' selfishness and Jesus' sacrificial loving spirit was so great that either Judas had to give himself wholly and completely to Christ, or he had to offer to get rid of him. And tragically, he chose the latter course of action. Change began in Judas' heart. We get a hint of it in the Gospel of John. About a year before these events here that we read about, when Jesus was, when people attempted to be made king, make Jesus their king by force, and after a time when some of his disciples stopped following him any longer, Jesus warned Judas against the evil spirit that he was allowing to take possession of his mind and his heart. And Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." But Judas didn't heed the warning. And perhaps it was at that meal from the purse that he kept for the group. Maybe he felt like he should have some tangible reward for following Jesus. Or perhaps that he justified his stealing in his own mind by saying that it was far less than what he was led to believe and expect with a coming kingdom of God. And as he practiced this secret sin, his character deteriorated. And eventually, he succumbed to the temptation to betray our Lord for a financial profit. Friends, be careful about what you do in secret. Small acts of dishonesty and efforts to hide your private sins will sow a seed of corruption which will affect your character long term. Root out the sin early when it starts, and heed the warnings of the Holy Spirit when He convicts you about something that you're doing which is wrong. What is most disturbing about Judas' betrayal was the sign by which he agreed to make Jesus known to his enemies. As long as there is ever true love in this world, this act will be hated by everyone who has ever given or received a kiss as a sign of affection and a token of love. In ancient Judaism, a kiss was a sign of discipleship. Students would regularly kiss their rabbis on the cheek. And it was with a kiss that Judas signaled to the soldiers, "He's the one you are to arrest." That night and on into the next day, Jesus' face would be marred by many things and in many ways. Bloody sweat would pour down his head. His face was bruised by the fists of those who hit it. Soldiers spit in Jesus' face. And his forehead was pierced with a crown of thorns. But I think that nothing went so close to the heart of Jesus and pierced it and affected it so damagingly as that kiss on his cheek. Judas seemed to be expecting armed resistance. Why else would he need a detail of soldiers to come in the fashion they did? But Jesus responded, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come with swords and clubs to capture me?" The word that is translated rebellion here is the Greek word guerrilla warfare, which was used with violent tactics to overthrow an existing order of things. It's as though Jesus was saying to Judas and to the others, "If you come at me with swords and clubs because you think I will retaliate with force, then you don't know anything about me and my kingdom. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world." What Judas and those with him didn't realize is that Jesus was indeed leading a rebellion, but it was a different kind of rebellion than any that they could ever imagine. It was a revolution of the heart, and a greater revolution has never taken place ever in history. Jesus' rebellion was against the sin and death and evil of the world. And it isn't the kind of revolution that you can stop with a sword. That's because he's not about the power of the sword at all. And Judas didn't get it. However, Judas wasn't the only one who didn't get it. Peter didn't get it either. We read that when Jesus was arrested, that one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the ear of the high priest. a servant of the high priest, cutting it off. In the gospel, we're told that the disciple was Peter. He's the one who did this. And even though he had heard Jesus talk about loving one's enemies, of turning the other cheek, of praying for those who persecute you, when push came to shove, Peter's first instinct was to pull out a sword. Like Peter, aren't we? We say we want to be on the side of love. We say we want to be pursuers of peace. But when confrontation comes, when a crisis arises, we look for the power of the sword. We tend to merge the kingdom of this world, which involves power, with the kingdom of God. To Peter and to all of us, Jesus says, "Put your sword away. My kingdom is not of this world. It's completely different. The way I'm going to bring a revolution isn't with swords at all. I'm going to put others ahead of myself. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to serve people. I'm not going to repay evil with evil. I'm going to repay evil with good. I'm going to give up my power. I'm actually going to give up my life. That's why the Father sent me into this world." This was the revolution that Jesus was bringing. Notice how the disciples react to Jesus' determination to reject the power of the sword. The text tells us that they all fled. They all ran away. They deserted him. All of them abandoned Jesus in his most critical hour of need. Mark even tells us that one young man was so intent on saving his own skin that he fled away naked when a soldier grabbed his robe. And many scholars believe that this young man is actually Mark himself, the author of the gospel. And it was his way of identifying the fact that he was an eyewitness of these events, and that sadly, he too abandoned Jesus. In the Bible, after the fall, nakedness in public is usually a sign of shame and disgrace. And by recounting his naked flight into the garden, or from the garden, Mark may be reminding us and pointing to another garden. You recall that in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, that there were two people there who also were given a test, and they failed as well, just like the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Adam and Eve were also naked, and they fled in shame as well. And the Bible says that they hid themselves when God came walking in the cool of the day. It seems that all of us are either waving swords or we're running away naked in shame ever since the fall took place. But there is one person in this scene who doesn't fail the test. It's Jesus. He is faithful to his heavenly Father to fulfill his calling to become the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus confronted the injustice of what was happening, and he protested the manner of his arrest. He had been teaching every day in the temple courts, and they could have arrested him then and there, but they didn't then. But he says, "You chose to come at night like this." It is as though the Lord was saying, "This is your hour, because it's an hour of darkness. This midnight hour is your hour because you are children of the night. And the power you wield against me is the power of evil. It is the power of the dark one." At the beginning of my sermon, I mentioned the time when I was arrested. And as I shared with you, the record of my arrest was expunged because of the advocacy of my parents and an attorney. But I have to tell you, I have another record of far worse things that I've done in my life, which has also been expunged. It is the moral record of my sin. And because of Jesus' death and his advocacy on my behalf, he secured my spiritual freedom. And I am standing condemned before a holy God. My record has been expunged. And the good news of the gospel is that God's loving forgiveness is available to everyone through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is just receive it by faith as a gift with empty hands. As we close this morning, let me ask you, in what ways have you abandoned Jesus when he needed you? When have you betrayed the Lord or sought to save your own skin or look out for your own interests above his? Did you repent of this and determine that you will live in a different way in the future? Let me also ask, when have you been like Peter and tried to take matters into your own hands? When have you been tempted to pull out the sword of power and exercise it when you're in the middle of a crisis, when you're in a conflict with someone? In what ways does God want you to put away your sword, put down your power, and lay down your life and sacrifice your ego? The will was made to yield to God. And when you surrender to him, you step into another reality of goodness and power you cannot even imagine. And finally, let me ask, has the agony of Christ's passion truly gripped your heart? Do you fully appreciate all that Jesus went through for you and for me? Have you taken the time to think about the pain that he experienced in providing for your salvation? And do you know that he became sin for you in order to give you eternal life? If there is someone here today who is listening to my voice, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and perhaps you're starting to understand for the very first time all that Christ went through for your salvation, I encourage you to open your heart and to be receptive to what he wants to do in your life. Invite him in to take up residence. Exchange your rags of sin for the royal robes of his righteousness and receive his gift of grace, which is free. If you had been the only person on this earth, Jesus still would have come just for you. He loves you that much, so much that he was willing to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and experience the horror of the cross of Calvary, all for you. Thank Jesus for his sacrifice of love and give your life to him today. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we pray for the continuing work of your Holy Spirit as you speak to hearts and lives this morning or whatever time someone may be viewing this video. Friend, if you are that person that the Lord has been tugging on your heart, I invite you to say yes to him with your whole life. This is a great time for you to get down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I've messed up my life. I've done things I know are wrong. I know that I've broken your heart as well as your law. And I'm sorry, and I want to repent of those things. And I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for those sins. And I accept it as a gift for the payment of the penalty I owe. And I receive your gift of eternal life. And I thank you for it. And in response, Lord, I just want to give my life to you. I want to surrender my will to discover the joy of being in right relationship with you and to pursue right relationship with my neighbors and even loving my enemies. The Bible tells us, Lord, that you will give us power to become the people you created us to be by the Holy Spirit, who is given as a down payment of the good things that are to come in Christ. I receive that gift of the Spirit and the gift of eternal life. And from this point on, I want to work with you in joining you on your mission of love to redeem a lost and broken world, and to help set things right again. Thank you that you are a God of justice, but also a God of love. Thank you for your mercy. in Jesus Christ. I pray these things in the blessed name of the one who saved me. Amen.